We are going to be in Mark chapter 3 this morning. We're just picking right up where we've left off last week. We're going to read we're actually going to cover verses 7 through 19, but we're going to start, and I'm going to read through verse 12. So Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Here's what Mark writes for us. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So if you've been with us really since the beginning of the year, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. This is our 10th consecutive week in the book of Mark. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, chances are what I just read sounds really familiar to you. Okay, this has been sort of the reoccurring theme in Mark so far is that you've got crowds of people that are coming to Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about these signs and wonders and miracles and things that he's doing. They've heard that he's one who teaches with authority that no one's really ever heard before. And so the crowds are all coming to him. And then Jesus is putting his authority on display by he's teaching, he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, that it's at hand. But then he's also healing those who are sick with disease and illness. He is casting out unclean spirits. And so this has kind of been the recurring theme up to this point in Mark. And in some ways, these verses 7 through 12 are really just like a summary of what Jesus has already been doing. I'm kind of reminded of what John writes in his gospel. Okay, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all those together kind of give us a picture of what Jesus' life was like. But the very last verse of the book of John says this. John says, Now there were also many other things that Jesus did, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And I have just found that to be a mind-boggling verse. Right? I have I've got a library in my office, a personal library. I am like milestone. I'm approaching 1,000 books in my personal library. Only nerds care about stuff like that. I get it. But like, there's a lot of books on my shelves. And here's John. He's like, hey, if all that Jesus did was to be recorded, like the books of the world could not contain all that he did. So it just always blows my mind. Like, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's Jesus's life. And we only know a fraction of it. Is that blowing just me? Okay, cool. All right. Like, it's just the craziest thing to me that we only know a fraction of what Jesus did. And so here, similarly, Mark is saying, like, hey, all that stuff that Jesus has done that I've already talked about, yeah, he did a lot more of that. Okay, this is Mark's summary statement, verses 7 through 12. But with that said, a couple things I want to kind of draw your attention to about Jesus' ministry up to this point is it's starting to expand, and it's got a pretty extensive reach. Okay, if you look at what Mark writes, he says that he starts to list in these cities where all these people were coming from. And if you got some of your Bibles have maps in the back, you probably don't spend a lot of time hanging out in the back of your Bible looking at the maps. But if you look at it, it's a wide area, and this is in a day and time in which there's not media feeds, you know, that you can see this stuff on. So word about Jesus has spread pretty quickly throughout the region, and people were traveling like dozens and even like over 100 miles, if we're the cities that are listed here, traveling over 100 miles to come see this Jesus that they've heard so much about, okay? So there's not only like this extensive geographical reach, though, it's like diverse group of people. Right, you take those same cities that are listed, some of those were very Jewish cities, some of those were primarily Gentile cities. Some of them were like a combination of both. And if you know anything about the Jew-Gentile dynamics in first century, like they did not like each other. Right? They did not mesh well. Okay, think of like Democrats and Republicans, it was worse than that, okay? And so here you've got people from like very diverse backgrounds and experiences, very different understandings of how the world worked, people at opposite ends of the spectrum that had very little to nothing in common, and yet they're all compelled by this guy named Jesus who they've heard and seen, right? So he's got a pretty extensive reach at this point, but we also get a new detail this morning that we haven't seen up to this point in Mark's gospel. Okay, we begin to get the sense that sort of the demands and the pressure and the weight of his ministry, like he's starting to feel that a little bit. Okay, verse 9 says that Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Okay, this is like the Jesus' equivalent of the getaway car. You know, it's like, hey, you guys need to get this thing in place in case things get a little wild and I need to make a quick exit. Okay? Now, on one hand, maybe this feels out of character. You're like, wait a second. This is Jesus we're talking about. Right? The Son of God, God wrapped in flesh, second person of the Trinity, fully equal to God in every way. What do you mean he might need to get away? Right? Like it feels a little like, I don't know about that. But I would remind you that Jesus is not only fully God, he's also fully man. He is, he had Jesus in his human form had all the same human limitations and weaknesses that you and I do, right? Jesus got hungry. Jesus got tired. Right? There were times when Jesus needed to get away from people, okay? And all the introverts in the room said, amen, okay? And I'm just going to be honest, like I find that like so encouraging personally, right? That Jesus himself, even he kind of felt the demands of a life of ministry. Okay? He felt the pressure and the weight. Like it reminds me it's normal. Okay, it's normal to feel the needs or normal to feel the weight and the pressure and the demands of a life that is spent serving others, ministering to others. And listen, that's good news, not just for those of us who are pastors or in ministry. Like that's good for anyone who serves other people, ministers to other people in any capacity. Right? You give your life to others and you make yourself available to others. Like it comes with some pressure and some weight, okay? Or maybe you've just been too scared to admit that it does. Like, it's okay to admit it, right? It's, just think, like, different, I don't know where you are in life, but, like, the demands of being a mom who's trying to care for children at different ages and stages of life, like, that's a heavy weight to carry, right? Or being a dad who's trying to, to lead the family and put food on the table in a time when eggs are like $12 a carton and gas is $7 a gallon, like, right? Like there's some weight that comes with that. Maybe you're a caregiver to someone who is not in good health, or maybe they've got some physical limitations or disabilities and you have to care for that person. Like there's a weight that comes with that, right? There's a pressure and a demand to that. And Jesus knows. Like, Jesus knows the weight and pressure that comes with giving your life to serve and minister to others. Okay? But, and this is important. Like, he doesn't just sort of throw in the towel and be like, you know what, this is too much. Right? He actually gives us a way forward. And the first thing we see is if you jump down to verse 13, it says, and he, being Jesus, he went up on the mountain. Okay, and we'll press pause there for a second. So the Gospel of Mark is like pretty fast moving. If you haven't picked up on it yet, Mark's favorite word is immediately. Like Mark doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. He's just trying to get us to see who this Jesus is. And so Mark doesn't always give us a ton of detail that the other Gospels do. Okay, and so this same scene is actually recorded in Luke chapter 6. And Luke is a physician by trade, and so Luke by nature is a little more attentive to detail, okay, when you read Luke's gospel. And so when Luke talks about this same scene in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he says this. He says, in these days, he, Jesus, went out on the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. Okay, so yes, Jesus has this moment where he feels the pressure and the demands and the weight of ministry, and he's like, okay, I need to get away for a second. Okay, but he doesn't just like go on a hike. Okay? Like he withdraws, and it says he withdraws, according to Luke's gospel, he withdraws to be with God. And I would just ask you, like, when was the last time that you just sort of stepped back from the pressure and the demands and the crazy cycle of life to just be alone with God? Like, has there ever been a time when you just withdrew from all of that to be alone with God? Like, just you and the Lord somewhere away from the noise and the chaos and the pressure of everyday life. Okay, and listen, here's what I know. Immediately we hear that and we think of like, oh, that's just not even realistic for me. Okay, I've got four kids. I've got, I'm just too busy. Our schedules are crazy. I work all the time. I don't have that kind of time or freedom to just get alone with the Lord. Like, I get it. I promise you, I get it. Okay, but I also just want to, like, I'm going to push on that a little bit, because what I also know is that there's not a person in this room, right? There's not a person in this room that has experienced more demand, more pressure, more people grabbing for your time and your attention. There's not a person in this room that's felt more weight than Jesus did, and yet Jesus still made time to get away to be with the Lord. Okay, and on top of that, I would say, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed moments to step away and just be with the Lord, I'm convinced that we need some of that too, okay? So I'd encourage you, right, if you want to, like, quick point of application, I'd encourage you to figure out, what does that look like for me? Okay, and this is not even the main point of the sermon, but like, it is an application point. Like, what does that look like? Maybe it's just you get up a little bit earlier before everybody else wakes up. Or maybe that doesn't work for you in your phase of life. Maybe you need to stay up a little later, right? Maybe you need to repurpose part of your lunch break to just go sit in your car in silence and be with the Lord. I don't know what it looks like for you, right? But I would encourage you, like, what would it look like for you to find some space to just be alone with the Lord? Okay, away from the pressure, the demands, the weight of life and serving and ministry to others, okay? Now, with that said, not only does Jesus go up on the mountain to pray, which he does, and that's significant, but he also goes up on the mountain and he does something else. Look at verse 13, back of verse 13. He says, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So with this growing pressure of ministry, like, not only does Jesus withdraw to pray, withdraw to be with the Lord, right? He also says, okay, I'm going to recruit some ministry partners here, right? And he calls these 12 men, 12 disciples, who Mark says he also names apostles. And he appoints them really to come alongside him and do the same things he's been doing. Okay, now this is not to say that they are equal to Jesus or equivalent to Jesus, but Mark does say that he gives them the authority to preach, to proclaim the good news that he has been preaching and proclaiming, and to cast out demons or unclean spirits. All right, so he's bringing some guys alongside of him to say, like, you're going to be in this ministry with me. Okay, and Mark says that they were called apostles. That word basically just means people who were someone who was with Jesus and who was sent out by Jesus, right? With Jesus, sent out by Jesus. They are sent ones. And that office of apostle specifically, it's those who were, like, physically, directly, personally called by Jesus to join him in his ministry. And so while I'm of the understanding, interpretation that the office of apostle no longer exists today, what these apostles did is they were foundational in establishing the early church. You can read all about that in the book of Acts. And it is the mission of the church to continue the ministry of Jesus today. Right? It is the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the kingdom of God, the advancing of the kingdom of God. Like, that's a responsibility for the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean just like the organization and the people who are employed by it. When I say the church, I mean all of us who have trusted in Jesus, who have surrendered our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Like, we are the church, and it is our job collectively to continue this ministry of preaching and proclaiming the gospel, of advancing the kingdom of God. Okay, this is Ephesians 4. I read this at our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, and he, talking about Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints. That's all of us, right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus, you are a saint. Okay? Maybe you don't feel very saintly sometimes, but the Bible would say you are a saint, right? So according to Paul, like, the leaders of the church are given to the church to equip the saints, all of us collectively together, to do the work of ministry, is what Paul says, for building up the body of Christ. Like, we collectively, all of us together, carry on this ministry that Jesus started, that he initiated, that he gave to his apostles. And so the real question is, like, how do we do that? Like, how does that actually happen, right? And you just go back to the apostles. What were they? They were people who were with Jesus. They were people who were sent by Jesus. Okay, and the same is true for us. This is essentially what it means to be a disciple. Okay, we use the word Christian a lot. Actually, the word Christian is not used very often in the Bible. In fact, the word Christian first shows up in the Bible. It's kind of a derogatory term towards people who are following Jesus. What we're really getting at is, like, disciples. That's what we're supposed to be. And to be a disciple is to be with Jesus and to be sent by Jesus, right? It's to be with Jesus. It's to watch him, right? To learn from him, to behold him so that we would become more like him, right? And it's to be sent out by Jesus to proclaim and share all that you have seen, all that you have heard, all that you've experienced for yourself. This is what the Bible means when it says that we are to go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, to teach others to obey all that Jesus has commanded, right? It's to be a disciple is to be with Jesus. It's to be sent by Jesus. And really, like, this is our weekly rhythm as a church, in a sense. Okay, if you've never sort of put the puzzle pieces together, like, we gather here every Sunday primarily to be with Jesus, right? This is the body of Christ. And so when we gather here on a Sunday, we gather to worship Jesus, to be comforted by Jesus, to be challenged by Jesus, to be equipped by Jesus. Sunday morning is where we come week after week, after, like, the demands of the week, the pressures of the week, the weight of the week has beat us up and got us down. We come back here every Sunday in a real way to be, like, recalibrated, right? To have our lives sort of reoriented around Jesus. And then we are sent out by Jesus when we leave this place. Okay, at the end of every service, like, the reason we say Heartland City, you are sent, it's super intentional. Because I want you to really believe and know that, like, the real work of ministry happens not just in these walls, right? It's when we are sent out by Jesus. So we end every service, Heartland City, you are sent, because I want you to leave this place knowing that you've been sent by Jesus to make much of Jesus in the places you live and you work and you play, right? You are sent by him to those places. Okay, And maybe all of that feels super daunting to you. Okay, this idea of like, what do you mean? Like, I'm supposed to carry on the ministry of Jesus? Like, how in the world would Jesus ever use me to do that? Right? Maybe you're like, my life feels like a train wreck. Right? My life is a dumpster fire. I don't know the answers to the questions that people have. Like, I'm still trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus myself. How in the world is Jesus using me for his ministry? Okay, and if that's you this morning, I have some great news for you. Actually, Mark has some great news for you. Because not only does he say, here's what it means to carry on the ministry of Jesus, he actually tells us who these guys are. And I think you'll find it super encouraging. Okay, so let's read together beginning in verse 16. It says, he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, I think it's pronounced Boanerges. I'm supposed to say it with confidence so that you know, all right? I'm not confident, but we'll roll with it. That is, sons of thunder. That's much easier to pronounce. It also sounds like a WWE tag team. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Quick note on Thaddeus. I think this is interesting. If you compare the list of disciples, Thaddeus is not always referred to as Thaddeus. He's also referred to as Judas, the son of James. Okay. But as you can imagine, if you're one of Jesus' followers and your name is Judas, there's a good chance you're like, hey, can we not use that name? Can we go by another one? Okay. So if you see some what looks like conflicting information in the gospel accounts of Jesus' disciples, that's why. If your name was Judas, you'd want your name, you'd prefer to be called something else too, right? So anyways, you got Thaddeus, and then you got Simon the Zealot, and finally, that Judas. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay, so let's just go through what we know about these names. First, you've got Simon, or who is renamed as Peter, according to Jesus. He is we saw this a few weeks ago. He is one of the first disciples Jesus called. He is a blue-collar fisherman. Well-to-do, but still blue-collar fisherman. He's known as, who will become known as, the guy who answers Jesus' questions before he really understands what Jesus is asking. Okay? The guy that frequently will open mouth and insert foot. Okay? Peter, love guys like Peter. It makes me feel like there's still hope for me yet. Okay? He's also the same guy who Jesus predicted would deny him three times, right, prior to his crucifixion. That's Peter. Right? You got James and John, also fishermen. We saw them a few weeks ago. James and John, who apparently were sons of thunder. I think scholars think that meant something like they're just loud guys, right? So maybe they're just loud, kind of obnoxious guys. What we'll see later on is they end up getting in an argument about who gets to sit where in the kingdom of heaven. So it's kind of like this, they're like, it's like kids arguing who gets to ride shotgun in glory. You know what I mean? So that's James and John. You've got Matthew. Right, Matthew is also known as Levi. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He's the guy who is sitting at the tax collector booth, a Jewish man who was working for the oppressive Roman government. Caught in the act of stealing from his fellow Jewish citizens when Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, I want you to follow me. All right, that's Matthew. You've got Thomas. Right, one of the things we know about Thomas is he's called Doubting Thomas. He's the one who, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the people show up and they're like, hey, you won't believe this. Jesus is risen from the dead. And Thomas is like, not buying it. Right? Thomas is like, I won't believe that unless I personally can touch the hand or touch the wounds in Jesus' hands and put my hand in the wound in his side. Until that, I don't believe anything you're telling me right now. And then you've got Simon the Zealot. All right, Simon the Zealot was a member of what was basically just like a radical Jewish movement determined to make Israel great again. Okay, and like they were jumping at the opportunity to wage war against the oppressive Roman government. Okay, which means that Matthew, putting the piece together, who was a Jewish citizen that worked for the Roman government, probably slept with one eye open at night in the same room as Simon the Zealot. Okay? And like, this is just what we know about these guys. There's more that we don't know. Right? In fact, there's a whole several of those names that we didn't even touch because we just don't know much about them. Which would suggest, this is a little conjecture, but suggest that these are just, maybe they're just average, ordinary, not impressive guys. Right? Nothing to write home about, nothing exceptional, other than the fact that Jesus called them and they responded. Okay, and what here's what's super encouraging to me is what we'll see as we move through the book of Mark. Like the disciples from this point, they kind of begin to take more of a, I won't say central stage because Jesus is the one at center stage, but the disciples kind of increasingly there's light shed on them. And what we'll see throughout the book of Mark is that they just take a while to get it. Like Jesus calls them, you're my disciples, you're my apostles. And like, they're just kind of like dumb for a while. Like they just don't get it right away. There's going to be scenes and moments where it looks like they're just as clueless as the crowds. They're just, sometimes they look just as clueless as the religious leaders that Jesus is constantly butting heads with. Okay. And yet, these guys, right, these largely unimpressive, sometimes it looks like they are the exact kind of guys like you wouldn't want to be on your team. You know, like if we were hiring church staff members, I'm not sure these guys are like making the first round of cuts in the interview process. You know what I'm saying? And yet these are the guys that Jesus is going to use to turn the world upside down. Like they will spend time with Jesus. They will be sent out by Jesus, right, to spread the news that the world is still trying to get over 2,000 years later. Okay. In fact, one of my favorite scenes from the Bible. I feel like I say that like once every few weeks. You know what I mean? Like pastors are like, one of my favorite verses. This really is one of my favorite scenes for real from the entire Bible. It's in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 4. And two of these guys, Peter and John, they find themselves in a little bit of trouble because they refuse to stop telling people about Jesus. They have officially been sent out by Jesus after his resurrection. And they are standing before this council of religious leaders because they refuse to stop teaching about it, preaching about it. And here's what Luke records for us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now when they, the religious leaders, that's what they're talking about, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, I love this, uneducated common men. Like they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The thing that set these guys apart, the thing that made them effective in this ministry that Jesus had given to them, it wasn't their talent, it wasn't their skill, it wasn't their expertise, it certainly wasn't their backgrounds, and it wasn't their resumes. It's that they had been with Jesus. They've just been with Jesus. And that's still what sets us apart to be sent by Jesus today. Like you don't need a special skill or expertise. Right? You don't need a seminary degree. Right? You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out. Right? Here's all you need. All you need to be sent by Jesus. You need to respond to Jesus' call. Be with him in order to be sent by him. That's all you need. Right, so let me talk for just a second to the Christians in the room. If you're here, you have trusted in Jesus, you've repented of your sin, you've placed your faith in him. You have everything you need to join Jesus in his ministry, to advance the kingdom. Like, you have everything you need. That's not to say you can't grow more, not to say you can't put yourself in situations in which you can continue growing and being equipped, but you already have everything you need, right? You have the word available to you. You've got like this is all we've got anyways, right? You have the word. You have the Spirit of God inside of you. And you have a loving, equipping, encouraging church family surrounding you. Like, you have everything you need to live sent. Right, so at the end of the service, when we say, Heartland City, you are sent, like, you leave here, Christian, with everything that you need to live sent in the places you live, work, and play. You really do, okay? And then if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me speak to you for just a minute. One, I'm glad you're here this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you feel welcome and wanted. I want this to be a place that you like to be. But here's what I need you to hear. A personal relationship with Jesus comes before being sent by Jesus. Okay, and let me show you this. This is back in verse 13, Mark 3, verse 13. It says, Jesus called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Right, these men were not first and foremost called to a task. Right, they were not first and foremost called to an activity. Right, they weren't first and foremost called to something that they had to do. It wasn't a to-do list. Right, they were first and foremost called to a person. Right, before anything else, they were called to Jesus. Right, Jesus called them to himself, and they came to him. They were called to Jesus, the one who would go on from here to be crucified for their sins, to be raised on the third day to prove that his payment for their sin was sufficient. They were called to him. And listen, they didn't know the fullness of what that meant. Right? In fact, I'm convinced if Jesus had told them on day one, here's all that this is going to require of you, they probably would have been like, oh, hard pass, right? I'm out on that. No, that Jesus called, and what they took the next step of obedience. They came to him. The first step of obedience was to come to him, right? They just trusted, right? And so again, I'm talking to, you're not a Christian in the room. Here's the good news. Jesus is still calling people to himself today. And before he ever wants your activity, before he ever wants your ministry, before he ever wants you to do anything, first, he's more concerned about your identity than your activity, if that makes sense. Like, Jesus is still calling people to himself. Like, he's still inviting people into a relationship with himself today. And so the first and most important question this morning is just, have you come to Jesus? Like, has there been a moment in your life where you have followed what we say was the ABCs, right? You've agreed, or you'd admitted that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You've believed on the name of Jesus, that he lived a perfect life that you cannot live, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, that he rose from the grave to prove that his payment was sufficient. And have you confessed him as Jesus, or as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you surrendered your life to him fully? Right? Have you come to Jesus this morning? Right? That's the first and most important question. Right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us in just a moment. If you're here and you're saying, I'm not a Christian, but I would like to know more about what it means to become one. I'd like to talk to someone about that. I'm going to be down front. There's going to be others. You can come speak with us now. You can come catch us after the service is over. But we'd love to talk to you more about what it means to come to Jesus this morning. All right, let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders that that we see just in your word that that living a life of service to others and ministry to others, it can feel weighty and heavy at times. And so, Lord, I pray for the men and women in this room that they may feel that weight this morning. I pray that you would encourage them. I pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. Father, I do pray for those of us, Lord, that are Christians, that we have surrendered our lives to you. Would you help us to see and to believe, to fully understand, Father, that we have been called to share in this ministry, that it's not just for a select few, it's not just for the spiritually elite. Like, for those of us who have confessed Jesus as Lord, like, we have a role to play in advancing the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, would you just remind us of that? Lord, would you remind us that we have everything we need? We have your spirit within us. We have your word available to us. We have a church family around us to support us and encourage us in that. And would you help us to live boldly because of that? And then, Father, maybe there's one here this morning that that has never just come to Jesus. And Father, if that's the case this morning, I pray that this morning would be the morning where they respond. We thank you for the good news of the gospel and that Jesus is always inviting people to come to live in relationship with him. And so, Father, if there's one in the room this morning that has never said yes to Jesus, would you just provoke their hearts this morning, that they would respond, that they would repent and believe and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, for the promise of eternal life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.